And he passed in front of Moses, proclaiming, "Yahweh, Yahweh, the compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness, maintaining love to thousands, and forgiving wickedness, rebellion, and sin, but who will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers and the children and the children's children to the third and fourth generation." For the last 8 weeks, we have been working line by line through the most quoted verse in the Bible by the Bible, because it's all about God. To recap, God's name, meaning God's identity, is first off Yahweh, or the Lord in all caps in English. Literally, it means I am who I am. It's crazy that God is a person, not a vague force in the universe or a concept or an idea. No, God is a person. I don't mean a human, but a relational being who wants to know and be known. But notice it's twice, Yahweh, Yahweh. Why is that? Why does God need a name in the first place? What's wrong with God? Well, remember that word God in Hebrew is Elohim, and it's used for all sorts of real spiritual beings. We in the modern world are way more comfortable with the language of angels, demons, spirits, powers, principalities, powers, princes. That's all used throughout the scriptures. But in Hebrew, the language of Genesis to Malachi, by far the number one word used for real spiritual beings is Elohim, or gods with a lowercase g. And there's a multiplicity, some good, others evil. But there is one and only one God with a capital G in the English language, creator of the universe, who spoke reality into existence. He is called Yahweh. And here's what Yahweh is like. First off, first out of the gate, Yahweh is compassionate. Remember, compassion is a feeling word. It's from the Hebrew root, literally meaning female womb. The way that a mother feels toward her child is the way that God feels toward you and me. Gracious, on the other hand, is an action word. I mean, this God actually does stuff. He's not aloof and detached. No, he's right there involved in your life. And this God is slow to anger. Remember in Hebrew, that's an idiom. It's literally long of nostrils. Right? It can be translated patient. He's not volatile. He doesn't fly off the handle at a moment's notice. He's not waiting to pounce on you if you drop the ball. No, he's patient. He's slow to anger. And he's abounding in love and faithfulness, that pairing. Remember that word love is hesed in Hebrew, and it's next to impossible to translate into English. It's really more like covenant loyalty than love. A covenant is a promise, and God is faithful to the promise he made to Abraham, if you know the story of the Bible, thousands of years ago. I will bless you, and you will be a what? Blessing. God is faithful to that promise. You are living proof of that, and so am I. And God is maintaining hesed, covenant loyalty, to thousands, not just to a select few, but to thousands all over the world and down through human history, and forgiving wickedness, rebellion, and sin. God, by nature, is forgiving of sin of all shapes and sizes, but who will by no means clear the guilty. That said, he's just, right? Visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children and the children's children, meaning punishing sin in each and every generation, because God's end goal is a world set free from sin to the third and fourth generation. Remember the analogy of a scale with justice on one end and mercy on the other? Well, the justice is to the third and the fourth. The mercy is to thousands. God's scale of mercy and justice is freighted on the side of mercy. This, my friends, is what God is like. Now, like I said before, Exodus 34 is central to Jewish culture. Like, kind of like what John 3:16 is to the church. How many of you know John 3:16? Yeah, all of you, for the most part. For God so loved the world, he gave his one and only son. You know that text, backwards and forwards. What John 3:16 is to the church, Exodus 34 is to Jewish culture. It's central. Now, to the rabbis, it's called the 13 midot in Hebrew, or the 13 character traits of God, because the rabbis break the list down into 13. Yahweh 1, Yahweh 2, the compassionate, 3, gracious, 4, slow to anger, 5, abounding in love, on down the list. But if you do the math, to the third and fourth is actually number 12. For number 13, you have to keep reading past verse 7 all the way down to verse 14. Let's do that. If your Bible is open, let's pick up the story, Exodus 34, 8. Moses bowed to the ground at once and worshiped. Lord, he said, if I have found favor in your eyes, let the Lord go with us. Although this is a stiff-necked people, forgive our wickedness and our sin and take us as your inheritance. Then Yahweh said, I'm making a covenant with you. Before all your people, I will do wonders never before done in any nation in all the world. You are unique, not in Babylon, not in Egypt, only in you, Israel. The people you live among will see how awesome is the work that I, Yahweh, will do for you. Here's your part. Obey what I command you today. I will drive out from before you the Amorites, Canaanites, Hittites, Perizzites, Hivites, and Jebusites, the 7 Canaanite ethnic groups. Be careful not to make, my Bible says a treaty, but it's actually the word covenant. I'm making a covenant with you. You, be careful not to make a covenant with those who live in the land where you are going, or they will be a snare among you. Break down their altars, smash their sacred stones, and cut down their Asherah poles. An Asherah pole was a wood carving used for the worship of Asherah, the Canaanite goddess of sexuality, and the girlfriend of Baal, the Canaanite god of weather in Canaanite philosophy and mythology. God goes on, do not worship any other god. Weed out and eradicate the worship of any other god. Don't worship Baal. Don't worship Asherah. Don't worship Moloch or Chemosh. No, you worship me. I am the creator. For, listen, Yahweh, whose name is what? Jealous, is a jealous god. That is number 13 right there. Jealous. The word jealous, or kada in Hebrew, means jealous, but not in the sense of a boyfriend who's filled with insecurity, and what were you doing last night, and where were you, and right, no, that, not that kind of jealousy, but jealous in the sense of a passionate, loving, faithful, loyal husband fighting for his marriage. That's what God is like. He's fighting for his bride, you and me. He's loyal, fiercely loyal. He's passionate in love for you. That's what God is like. God is jealous. Now that is the name of God. Remember that a name in the ancient Near East, unlike the modern world, was way more than a label, like John Mark or Chris or whoever. A name was your identity, and a name was your reputation. This is the name of God: compassionate, gracious, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness, forgiving, just, jealous. This is the identity. This is the reputation of God. Now, it's interesting. Verse 14 can be translated, the Lord, or Yahweh, whose name is jealous, or Yahweh, who is jealous for his name. Now, by that, read his identity, his reputation. Now, that is really interesting to me, because it's not just Yahweh that is called by this name. It's you and me. Turn over to Deuteronomy, a few pages to the right. We are all over the Old Testament today. Deuteronomy 28. If you are new to the Bible, Deuteronomy 28 is one of the most important chapters in all of the Bible, hands down, because it's the blessings and the curses of the covenant that Yahweh made with Israel. It's God saying, here's what will happen if you obey the covenant, blessings, and here's what will happen if you break the covenant, curses. Let's read the first part, Deuteronomy 28. If you fully obey Yahweh your God and carefully follow all his commands that I give you today, Yahweh your God will set you high above all the nations on earth. This is to Israel, right? Over Egypt, over Babylon. Keep in mind, this is 12 nomadic tribes out in the desert. All these blessings will come on you and accompany you if you obey Yahweh your God. For example, you will be blessed in the city and blessed in the country. I don't know about the suburbs, but the other two. The fruit of your womb will be blessed, and the crops of your land and the young of your livestock, the calves of your herds and the lambs of your flocks. Your basket and your kneading trough will be blessed. For those of you who are here this morning and you're suffering because your kneading trough is in bad shape, I have hope for you. I have good news for you. You will be blessed when you come in and blessed when you go out. Yahweh will grant that the enemies who rise up against you will be defeated. 8, Yahweh will send a blessing on your barns and on everything you put your hand to. Yahweh, your God, will bless you in the land he has given you. How many of you at this point, you're like, sign me up. I'm in. Yahweh will establish you as his holy people. What kind of people? Yeah, more on that in a minute. As he promised you on oath, if you keep the commands of Yahweh your God and walk in obedience to him. Now, all of that was set up for verse 10. Then all peoples on earth will see that you are called by the name of Yahweh. You, Israel, you are called by the name of Yahweh. Interesting language. Chris Wright, who's a heavyweight Old Testament scholar, writes, quote, "The expression called by the name of denotes ownership and intimate relationship. In ordinary use, it expresses the longing of anxious women to belong to a husband, Isaiah 4:1, or the close, authenticating relationship of a prophet to his God, Jeremiah 15:16. To be called by the name of Yahweh is to be locked into relationship with the living God. I think of my wife. Her maiden name was Jauregui. Her grandfather was a count from the Basque country in the north part of Spain. And sadly, she's not rich, but that's okay. I love her anyway. And when she, on our wedding day, said, I do, she changed her name. She is no longer called a Jauregui. She is called a Comer, which is flat, but much easier to spell, right? And she now is called by my name, and so are her children. Jude and Sunday and Moses are called by my name. It's a way of saying to the world that she is locked in relationship, in a covenant, and a promise with me for life. And the same is true of you and me. You are sons and daughters in the family of God. You are, in a sense, the bride of the creator of the universe. You are locked in. You are called by the name. Now, this language is used all over the scriptures. For example, 2 Chronicles. If my people who are what? Called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and I will forgive their sin and heal their land. Or I think of Isaiah. Do not be afraid, for I am with you, Israel. I will bring your children from the east, gather you from the west. I will say to the north, give them up, to the south, do not hold them back. This is speaking of exile. Bring my sons from afar, my daughters from the ends of the earth. Everyone who is what? Called by my name, whom I created for my glory, whom I formed and made. Or last, I think of Amos, an obscure prophet embedded in the Hebrew scriptures. How many of you read Amos this morning? Yep, exactly. In that day, I will restore David's fallen shelter, a way of saying the kingdom of David, torn apart by sin. I will repair its broken walls and restore its ruins, a way of saying Jerusalem. And I will rebuild it as it used to be, to glory, so that they, Israel, may possess the remnant of Edom. Now, Edom, if you know the Bible, are the arch enemies of Israel. But listen, possess the remnant of Edom and all the nations that what? Bear my name, declares Yahweh, who will do these things. Amos' striking vision of the future is a day when all of the nations, not just Israel, but all, even the enemies of Israel, even Edom, even Babylon, even Egypt, even America, when all the nations are called by God's name. So Paul actually quotes this obscure prophecy in Acts 15 when he's arguing for why the church should be made up of Jews and Gentiles. And he's arguing this was God's agenda all along. Think of Amos. God's agenda from the beginning of time was for all the nations to be called by the name, locked in relationship with God. And you are living proof of that. How many of you are Jewish? Well done. In the front row, two of you, right? Now, my last name is Comer, but when I was in Israel, they all said that during the Holocaust that the family Cohen, for the most part, changed their name to Comer, which is interesting because Cohen, as you know, is the last surviving priestly line, which would explain so much, right? So, the three of us. But other than that, the majority of you are not Jewish, but here you are, called by the name of Israel's God, adopted into the family of God by faith in Jesus. You are called by the name of Yahweh. Now, this means two things, or really two options, two ways you can walk with this reality. Either you can carry the name, or you can profane the name. Let's parse that out. First off, option A, you can carry the name. Turn over to Exodus 19, to the left really fast. Exodus 34 is actually the remaking of the covenant with Israel. The original covenant is actually in Exodus 19. Let's read the story, starting in verse 3. Then Moses went up to God, and Yahweh called to him from the mountain and said, "This is what you are to say to the descendants of Jacob, what you are to tell the people of Israel." Quote. Now the next paragraph is one of the most important paragraphs in all of the Bible. "You yourselves have seen what I did to Egypt, and how I carried you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now, if you obey me fully and keep my covenant, then out of all nations, you will be my treasured possession." You, not Babylon, not Egypt, not Assyria, you. "Although the whole earth is mine, you will be for me two things, a kingdom of priests and a holy nation." End quote. These are the words you are to speak to the Israelites. You will be for me a kingdom of priests. What is a priest? A priest is a representative. A priest represents God to the world and the world to God. And believe it or not, you are a priest. Even if you're Catholic, you are. You're filled with the Spirit. You are the people of God. You are a priest. That is fascinating to me. You represent God to the world. You represent God to the city. How? Well, by living holy. It's right there. "You shall be for me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation." It's interesting. That word holy, we don't talk about much anymore. It's kind of out of vogue. But the biblical authors talk about holiness all over the place. The word holy, or kadosh in Hebrew, means set apart for or dedicated to. Interesting, the first time the word is ever used is actually in Genesis 2 of the Sabbath. God, quote, "sanctified the seventh day and called it holy." Think of the Sabbath. It's a day that is set apart for God, that is dedicated to worship of the living God. That's holiness right there. And what's interesting to me is that the passage on holiness in all of the Bible is actually not in the New Testament. It's in Leviticus 19. Really fast, with your finger right here in Exodus 19, because we're coming back, turn over to Leviticus 19, one book over, just because that's fun to say. Turn to Leviticus 19. You just don't think I'm funny. It's okay. I don't think I am either, but at least I'm trying. I'm doing a good job. I think a lot of people disagree with you, but thank you. I appreciate that. Leviticus 19. Let's read. "Yahweh said to Moses, 'Speak to the entire assembly of Israel. Say to them, quote, be holy because what? I, Yahweh your God, am holy.'" Interesting logic. Be holy. Why? Because I'm holy, and I'm Yahweh, and I'm your God. Now, that's interesting to me because you would think God would say, be holy, because it's the best way to live. It's the way God created you. It was God's original intent. It's the way to life and joy and peace and freedom. It's the best way to live fully human, fully awake, and fully alive. You would think God would say that because that's true. But to God, that's actually the secondary motivation. The primary motivation to live holy is because I am holy. And keep reading. Now let's read about what God means by holiness. 3, Each of you must respect your mother and father, and you must observe my Sabbaths. Why? I am Yahweh your God. Do not turn to idols or make metal gods for yourselves. Why? I am Yahweh your God. 9, when you reap the harvest of your land. Okay, holiness is about money. Do not reap to the very edges of your field or gather the gleanings of your harvest. Do not go over your vineyard a second time or pick up the grapes that have fallen. Leave them for the poor and the foreigner. In today's language, the illegal immigrant. Why? I am Yahweh your God. Do not steal. Do not lie. Do not deceive one another. Do not swear falsely. Why? I am Yahweh. Do not defraud or rob your neighbor. Do not hold back the wages of a hired worker overnight. Do not curse the deaf. Put a stumbling block in front of the blind. Fear your God. I am Yahweh. Fascinating. Notice how holiness is so much more than what my friends and I used to say in high school. Don't smoke, chew, or go with girls who do, right? And in America, that's how we define holiness, right? By what we don't do. And there's a place for that. But holiness, in God's mind, is defined, yeah, by what you don't do, but more than anything, by what you do. In particular, justice. Read the next line, 15. Do not pervert justice. Do not show partiality to the poor, favoritism to the great. Judge your neighbor fairly. Do not go about spreading slander or gossip among your people. Do not do anything that endangers your neighbor's life. Why? I'm Yahweh. Do not hate a fellow Israelite in your heart. Rebuke, you're like, are we really reading Leviticus? Yes, I think it's genius stuff. Rebuke your neighbor frankly, deal with the problem, so that you will not share in their guilt. Do not seek revenge, bear a grudge, but, and here's Jesus' favorite line, love your neighbor as yourself. Why? I'm Yahweh. What strange logic. Can you imagine me saying to my 7-year-old, Jude, clean your room. Why? I am John Mark Comer. Wait, what? Sunday, put away your dress. Why? I am your father. My name is John Mark. Really? I mean, that's God's logic. One scholar writes, next slide. All through the chapter runs the refrain, I am Yahweh, as if to say, your quality of life must reflect my character. This is what I require of you, because this is what reflects me. This is what I myself would do. It's crazy to me. You and I are priests, which means we are representatives, which means we are called to be holy. Why? Because God is holy. And don't think for one second this is Leviticus, this is in the Old Testament. No, this is all over the scriptures. I think of Jesus right in the middle of the Gospel of Matthew. Next slide. Jesus goes on to say, be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect. Now, scholars are quick to point out that in the original language, this is Jesus rephrasing Leviticus 19:1, be holy as I, the Lord your God, am holy. And this, if you know Matthew, is right in the middle of Jesus' sermon on the side of the mountain. This is right after Jesus says crazy, scandalous stuff like love your enemies. If you're a 21st century Jew, that's scandalous. And if you're a first century Jew and Rome is over you, are you kidding? And you're paying through your teeth, taxes to Caesar, to the beast. And now Jesus is saying, no, you love Caesar. You love the empire. You love your enemies. That's crazy. Why? Because your heavenly Father is perfect. The word perfect is sloppy in English. It's really more like whole or complete or mature, because that's what God is like. Do good, Jesus says, to those who spitefully use you and persecute you. Are you out of your mind? Why should I do that? Because your heavenly Father is like that. He's perfect. He's whole. He's complete. What, really? Stay faithful to your wife through thick and thin, no matter. Why would I do that? Because that's what your heavenly Father is like. Interesting. This is a theology of imitation. Flat out. You are called to imitate God, to mirror God, to reflect God. God, and I know I'm a broken record here, and forgive me for that. But God is compassionate, therefore you should be what? Compassionate. God is gracious, therefore you and I should be what? Gracious. Gracious. God is slow to anger, therefore you and I should be what? Yeah, patient, slow to anger, not all of that, and on down the list. This is what God is like, and you are the people of God. You are called by God's name, which means you are called to be holy. Now, with that in mind, turn back to Exodus 19. God is saying to Israel, here, Here's the reason you exist, Israel. And the same is true for you and me in the church. Here is the reason you exist, to be a kingdom of priests, to be a kingdom of representatives, to put on display my character traits for all the world to see, to show the world what I am like. And the same is true for you and me. You are called to carry the name everywhere you go, to carry the name to your city, to carry the name with your missional community to your neighborhood, to carry the name to your workplace, to carry the name to your coffee shop, your gym, your third space, the park by your house where you walk your dog, your family, your friends. You are God's representatives. You know that, right? And people know that you follow Jesus, for better or for worse. In the same way that people know I'm a comber, right? I try to hide it, but it gets out, right? People know it gets out. And people know I'm a comber for better or for worse. I represent, whether I do a good job or bad job, I'm not sure, but I represent my family name. In the same way you represent God's name, people know. And every day you understand what you're doing with your life, right? You're carrying the name. You think you're just going to work to make a buck. Nope, you're carrying the name. You think you're just going to Math 65 at Prison Community College. Nope, you're carrying the name. You think you're just an eighth grader at a middle school. No, you are carrying the name. You're the people of God. You think you're just going to drop off your kids for second grade. No, you're carrying the name. You think you're just designing software. Are you kidding me? You're carrying the name. Everywhere you go, every single day, you're the people of God, called by the name of God, known for your faith in God. And you are called everywhere you go to embody the living God, to show people what God is like. Wow, she's compassionate. That must mean that her God is compassionate. Well, he's slow to anger. That's odd. That's weird. That's uncommon. That must mean his God is slow to anger. Because you're called by the name of your God to carry the name. Now, that's option A, all right? Option B, on the other hand, is the exact opposite, and it's that you or I profane the name. More on that language in a minute. Turn the page, Exodus 20. You know the story of the Ten Commandments in Exodus 20. Commandment number one, it's written in the language of an ancient Near Eastern wedding covenant. Commandment number one in verse 3, you shall have no other gods before me. Commandment number 2 in verse 4, you shall not make for yourself an image. Listen to commandment number 3 in verse 7. You shall not misuse the name of Yahweh your God, for Yahweh will not hold anyone guiltless who misuses his name. Interesting. My Bible says, you shall not misuse the name of Yahweh your God. It can be translated, you shall not take Yahweh's name in vain. Literally in Hebrew, it's more like, raise up Yahweh's name for no good. This, and please listen, this is way more than don't cuss with the name of God or the name of Jesus. Absolutely, for sure it's that. And you are around that kind of language every day at work and school and life. For sure it's that. But it's way more. Scholars argue that the basic idea at the back of commandment number 3 is perjury. Because in the ancient world, you would swear by the name of your god or the gods. I swear by Chemosh, that blah, 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 right? Or I swear by Moloch, or I swear by Asherah, or I swear by Yahweh, this happened or that happened. And Yahweh is saying, listen, be careful. Was it really that bad? Really? No? No? You're nice. You're in the... Okay, no. Okay. He's saying, listen, be careful. Be that's awesome. Be careful that you don't misrepresent my name, that you don't raise up my name for no good. This happens all the time, my friends. People take the Lord's name in vain every single Sunday at church, trust me. Every time somebody says, God told me, and then what they say next is not in line with God, that's taking the Lord's name in vain. When somebody says, God told me I'm free to divorce my husband, I know God wants me happy, that is taking the Lord's name in vain. That is misrepresenting God. That is saying something is from God that's not, and in doing so, misrepresenting what God is like. Whenever somebody says, God told me, I'm always skeptical. And I believe in the Spirit. I believe in the speaking voice of God. I believe in the prophetic. But whenever people throw that language around, half the time it's to justify sin. That, my friends, is taking the Lord's name in vain. That is saying something is from God when it's not. That is raising up Yahweh's name for no good, and that is seriously dangerous. And sad to say, that's exactly what happens. You know the story of the Bible from Exodus 21 all the way up to Jesus. That's the story of Israel, right? That's it right there. Turn over, for example, to Ezekiel 36. Hey, all I'm saying is Leviticus and Ezekiel in one sermon. That is amazing. I agree. You're like, where is Ezekiel? It's right before Daniel to the right, or go to the table of contents on page one. Ezekiel 30. It's okay. We don't judge. Ezekiel 36. My missional community is actually reading through Ezekiel right now. It's on my mind. And it's crazy, but really interesting. It's written to Israel, the first part of the exile, when she's no longer in the promised land. She's away in Babylon, and she's a wreck. And Ezekiel is writing, here's why you're in exile. Ezekiel 36. Let's start off in 16. You alive out there?
Yes.
Okay. Again, the word of Yahweh came to me, son of man. When the people of Israel were living in their own land, they defiled it by their conduct and their actions. Their conduct was like a woman's monthly uncleanness in my sight. Moving on. The Bible is not rated G. That's all I have to say. So I poured out my wrath on them because they had shed blood in the land and because they had defiled it with their idols. Notice, injustice and idolatry, the two great sins of Israel. I dispersed them among the nations, and they were scattered through the countries. I judged them according to their conduct and their actions, and wherever they went among the nations, listen, they profaned my holy name. What kind of name?
Holy.
For it was said of them, these are Yahweh's people, called by the name of Yahweh, but yet they had to leave his land. I had concern for my holy name. Now, by that, read identity, read reputation, what people think of me, which the people of Israel profaned among the nations where they had gone. To profane means to treat as ordinary or commonplace or of little or no value. It's the exact opposite of treat as holy, right? Special, set apart, dedicated to, wow, holy. No, to profane is to treat as ordinary. That's what Israel was supposed to represent, God's name, God's character to the world. Instead, she misrepresented God and dragged God's name or reputation through the mud. These people aren't compassionate. These people aren't gracious. These people aren't just. And these are the people of Yahweh. Really? This is what Yahweh is like? No. Therefore, 22, say to the Israelites, this is what the sovereign Yahweh says. It is not for your sake, people of Israel, that I'm going to do these things. And in context, it's take you out of exile. But for the sake of my holy name or reputation, which you have profaned among the nations where you've gone, I will show the holiness of my great name, which has been profaned among the nations, the name you have profaned among them. Then the nations will know that I am Yahweh, declares the sovereign Yahweh, when I am proved holy through you before their eyes. What is God saying? God is saying he's jealous for his name. This is not God being a jerk. Keep in mind, if you know the story up to Ezekiel, God's agenda is for all the nations on earth to know him. Not just Israel, Edom, Babylon, Assyria, for all the nations to know God, to know what God is like. But there's a problem because Israel's supposed to be his representatives, supposed to show the world what God's like, but she's nothing like God. She's not compassionate. She's not gracious. She's filled with idolatry and injustice. This is a serious issue that God is dealing with. She dragged God's name through the mud, and God right here is jealous, jealous for his name, jealous for his reputation, because he wants all of you to know what God is like. Now, sad but true, are we any different? It's easy to point the finger at Israel. Oh, you know those people. I have friends who are like that. No, you are like that. And so am I. This happens all the time. It's not always injustice and idolatry. I mean, sometimes it's life. I think of that story from a few weeks ago on national news, front page of CNN, about the female pastor who at lunch after church wrote on her check, "Why should I give you 18% when I only give God 10? That is profaning the name of God. And I wish she was an anomaly, but trust me, I worked in coffee shops. She's not at all. How many of you work at a coffee shop? Anybody? I pray for you, right? I worked at a coffee shop all through high school and college. We would dread Sunday mornings. I mean dread. Because everybody was on the way to church, and they were stuffy, and they were mean, and they were horrific tippers, always. Serious? What? It should be the exact opposite. Every coffee shop within 5 square miles of this building, the staff should be clamoring over who gets the Sunday morning shift, because people show up on the way to worship God, filled with life and joy, and treat me like a human being, not like a cashier or a machine, and tip well because they worship a God who is generous, therefore they are generous. People should be clamoring to get after Sunday. Don't you think that? Our God is generous. Should we be generous? Can you imagine Jesus walking up to a cash register on his iPhone? What's up? Grande latte. It's a latte? Whatever. Latte. Thanks. Can you imagine that? Stingy? No, I imagine Jesus. "Hi, good morning. How are you? How's your day going? Can I get a black cup of coffee?" Because I know that's what Jesus would be about. "Here's a $5 bill. Have a great day. See you next Sunday morning." I'm on the way to church, by the way. Hint, hint. That's how I imagine. I'm actually speaking today, you know. That's how I imagine Jesus, you know. Man, are you like that? Am I? How many of you have read the book Unchristian from a year or two ago? Anybody? I think we already sold out at the book table for today, but it was a book done a few years ago by the Barna Group based on research over a 3-year period of time on what an emerging generation of Americans think about Christianity. Here's the one paragraph summary of the book. It's really depressing. You don't need to read unless if you want. But the summary is, in our national surveys, we found, this is a legit think tank, right? We found that the 3 most common perceptions of present-day Christianity, this is in America, are, number 1, anti-homosexual, an image held by 91% of young outsiders. That's language used in the study for people who are not Christian or not followers of Jesus. By the way, anti-homosexual doesn't mean in disagreement with. It means anti, like hostile, mean, angry, jerks, right? Secondly, judgmental, 87%. Are you getting that? 87% of Americans under the age of 30 who are not Christians think that Christians are judgmental more than anything else, and hypocritical, 85%. These big 3 are followed by the following negative perceptions embraced by a majority of young adults. Next slide. Old-fashioned, too involved in politics, out of touch with reality, insensitive to others, boring, not accepting of other faiths, and confusing. Does that sound like Jesus to you? Nope. When they think of the Christian faith, these are the images that come to mind. This is what a new generation really thinks about Christianity. That, my friends, is profaning the name right there. It was crazy. They did one study and found that 3% of Americans under the age of 30 have a good impression of evangelical Christians. 3%. But you know what's crazy to me? They did the exact same study in 1996 when I was in high school. You know what the number was? 85%. From 85% of Americans thinking well of followers of Jesus, even if you're not one, down to 3 in one generation, in less than 20 years. Now, there's good news and bad news in that. The bad news is that's profaning the name of Jesus. We dragged the name of Christ through the mud. For what? Legislation? The majority of thinkers argue it's because of the religious right, because of politics, because followers of Jesus, because evangelicals, which is now a dirty word I want nothing to do with, are known for being anything but compassionate, anything but gracious, anything but slow to anger, anything but forgiving. Are you kidding me? No, known for being mean and nasty and too involved in politics and out of touch reality and insensitive. And that's why the book's called Unchristian, nothing like Christ. That's the bad news. The good news is, in my opinion, if we wreck the name of Jesus in one generation, maybe we can write the name of Jesus in one generation. Right? What if in less than 20 years from now, with no compromise, without backing down on a single thing that we believe about God and the way God wired the universe, what if we were known not as judgmental and hypocritical and too involved, what if we were known for serving the foster care system? What if we were known for adoption? Oh yeah, the followers of Jesus are crazy. They take in people off the street. What if we were known for justice, to right the world gone awry? What if we were known for generosity? What if we were known for humility? What if we were known for love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, self-control? What if we were known all over America as compassionate, gracious, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness, maintaining love to thousands, forgiving wickedness, rebellion, and sin? That would really be something, would you agree? And I think that can and will happen with the Spirit of God in at work through you and me. Now, here's the problem. I'm part of the problem. Am I alone? I mean, what about you? What about me? Do you carry the name and represent God and do so well to your neighborhood, to your workplace, to your family, to your friends, to your aunt, to your uncle, to your co-worker? Do you represent the name of Jesus well? She follows Jesus. Wow, that must be what Jesus is like. Yeah. Or do you profane the name? Do you from time to time take God's name in vain, misrepresent what God is like to the world around you? If you're anything like me, the answer is yes. To both. Sometimes I think I carry the name well. I mean, this last week in my missional community, there were a few really amazing conversations with people who don't know Jesus, and some incredible stuff was said about my community and the way that we are changing the way people think about God. That was awesome. I thank God for that. Sometimes I carry the name, but other times, if you know me at all, you know. Other times I don't. Slow to anger, patient. I am not patient at all. Compassionate, the same way a mother feels toward a child, I am not compassionate. I do not have an empathetic bone in my body. And there are times I really, on a serious, I don't represent God well. And I was with my wife yesterday, I was saying, honey, I'm so frustrated with my character. Do you ever feel like that? Like, get your act together, Comer, seriously. I mean, am I alone in that? You ever get so frustrated with where you're at? Why am I not more like God? Why am I not more godly? And sometimes I carry the name. Other times I don't. I'm a mixed bag. But that is why I thank God for Jesus. Turn over to John 14 really fast to wrap up. John 14 says so much about how Jesus is Yahweh in flesh and blood. The God who spoke the universe into existence, coming as Jesus from the north part of Israel, Nazareth, in the middle of the first century. And Israel messed up, and Israel's not alone. I have messed up. The odds are, so have you, but not Jesus. Case in point, John 14, let's start off in verse 8. Philip said, Lord, show us the Father. That's John's way of saying God or Yahweh. And that will be enough for us. Jesus answered, don't you know me, Philip, even after I've been among you such a long time? Anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father, show us God? Don't you believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? The words I say to you, I do not speak on my own authority. Rather, it is the Father living in me who is doing his work. Believe me when I say that I am in the Father and the Father is in me, or at least believe in the evidence of the works themselves. Jesus is not a mixed bag at all. Does Jesus carry the name? Absolutely. Does Jesus carry the name well? Yes. When you see me, you have seen the Father. You have seen what God is like. It's beautiful. But watch what Jesus says next, right? You would think that's the wrap. No? 12. Very truly I tell you, whoever believes in me, how many of you believe in Jesus? How many of you? Yeah, by far the majority of you, whoever believes in me will do the works I have been doing, and they will do even greater things than these. That is a crazy statement. There's all sorts of controversy about that in scholarship. What in the world does Jesus mean by greater things than these? Here's the one thing that all scholars agree on. Whatever Jesus means by greater things than these, he doesn't mean lesser things than these. Right? That much we know. That much is for sure. He doesn't mean lesser things than these. Greater. Why? How in the world? Because I am going to the Father. Wow. It's crazy to me that Jesus actually trusts you to carry the name. Jesus is going to the Father. And Jesus actually believes that you can and will carry the name, live as a priest, live as a representative, and show the world what God is like, and in doing so, what Jesus is like. But how? I'm a mixed bag. How? He says, because I go to the Father. Keep reading. The next line. And I will do whatever you ask in my name, so that the Father may be glorified in the Son, God's agenda, to know and be known. You may ask for me anything in my name, and I will do it. Who will do it? I will do it. Jesus believes in you because Jesus believes in the Spirit of God in you. And Jesus believes that when you pray and when you ask anything in my name, quote, I will do it. Now that phrase, in my name, is not a cliche that you tag on to the end of a prayer. God, hook me up with a dreamy husband in Jesus' name, amen. No, it doesn't work that way. I mean, maybe it does, but he's gracious, but no. That phrase, in my name, is a way of saying pray in line with Jesus' name, with Jesus' identity, with Jesus' reputation. Pray for the kind of stuff that Jesus is all about. Pray for justice. Ah, Jesus is about that. Pray for love. Jesus is about that. Pray that you would be compassionate. And guess what? The answer is yes. Pray that you would be slow to anger. Yes, I will do it. Pray that you would be forgiving. Yes, I will do it. That's a promise. Do you believe that? That's a promise that whenever you stop and take a deep breath and pray in Jesus' name in line with what Jesus is like, he says, quote, I will do it. That's why he believes in you. That's why he believes in the Spirit of God in you. That's why he trusts you to carry the name along with your missional community, not alone, but along with your family, to your neighborhood, to foster care children in this city, to the world. He believes in you. And you, my friends and my family, are called to carry the name.